Today on The Journey.
What if you got so busy and so distracted, so unfocused, that you missed the very best that God had for you? Just never got around to it.
How easily pleased are you? What about in your spiritual life? What are you willing to settle for in your walk with Christ? With those questions as a backdrop, today Ron Moore explores one of the hardest and most difficult passages in Scripture. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of a message titled, Secure, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. This passage contains a very difficult part of Scripture, so we're going to go through it pretty slowly. I don't know if I'll be able to get through all of it today, but we'll get through as much as we can. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, let me read it, and then we'll work through these passages. The writer says this, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Don't lay those foundations again. All right, the verse starts out with the word therefore, and anytime we see the word therefore, we got to go back to the previous four verses. And in those four verses, the writer said, you have become dull of hearing. And the word dull of hearing means no urgency, no focus, no effort. Another word would be a slacker. You've become a slacker, the writer told the recipients of this book. You should be teachers of the word. You should be sharing with others. You should be confident in what you believe, but you're not there yet. You're sucking on a bottle when you should be eating meat. And the writer says, you can't live like that. That's not what God has for you. That's not his best for you. Therefore, based on that you're still sucking on a bottle when you should be eating meat, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and let's go on to maturity. Let's demonstrate that we're growing up, that we're off the bottle, that we can eat meat. Now, Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. He says, not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says, not that I consider that I've made it my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to press on. Yeah, I made a mistake yesterday. I sinned yesterday, but I'm going to ask God's forgiveness. I'm going to move on from that. I'm not going to let sin paralyze me. I'm going to press on to what God has for me. And then Paul says in verse 15, let those who are mature think this way. If you are maturing in your walk with Christ, then you're going to be involved in five things. You're going to be involved in the Word of God. You're going to be reading and meditating on the Word of God. You cannot grow unless you have that nourishment. You're going to be involved in worship. You're going to worship the Lord with your life, honoring God every day of your life. Word, worship, connect. You're going to be connected with other believers because you cannot live the Christian life alone. You're going to be using your gift to serve. You're going to be sharing the message. We call those the five essentials: word, worship, connect, serve, share. Those are the things you're going to be involved in. Perfectly? No. But that's the path of your life. That's the direction you're taking. Now, to make sure the readers understood what they should move from, the writer gives six foundational doctrines. And he says, these are great doctrines, but we got to move from these. And so he lists them out. Now, this is interesting because this gives us an idea of what the early church would have considered the foundational doctrine. So that's pretty cool. And these six doctrines are all based in the Old Testament. So what the writer is saying, you got these in the Old Testament, and now they're completed in Jesus. Let's go through them pretty quickly, all right? Here's the first one. Repentance from dead works. They are the works of the old life. They were the things that characterized our life. One commentator calls these dead works a theological shorthand of the state of the unregenerate man and his activities. It's the state of the unbeliever. Now, the early church had these writings called the teaching of the Lord by the 12 apostles to the Gentiles. And that's a long title. So they shorten the title just to say the teaching. And in Greek, the word teaching is didache. And so it became known as the didache. Now, the didache was not scripture, but it was an important book in the New Testament church. In fact, some of the church fathers said it's among the books to be read by those who newly join us. And in the didache, it has a list of dead works. So in case anyone was confused about what a dead work was, the didache lists them out. Here's the list: murders, adulteries, lust, fornication, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, sorceries, robberies, false depositions, hypocrisies, a double heart, fraud, arrogance, malice, obstinacy, covetousness, filthy language, envy, audacity, haughtiness, boastfulness, right from the didache. That's the dead works. So foundational to the Christian life is repentance from these past sins. And by the way, the Christian life always starts with repentance. You cannot have a gospel, you cannot have good news without repentance. Repentance means I have a different mindset of my sin. It's not that I'm just sorry for it, that I'm embarrassed I got caught. My sin is an offense against the Holy God. And I'm walking this way in my sin, and repentance says, I'm turning around. I'm turning my back to my old way of life. I'm not going to be perfect. There are going to be times when I look back, but I'm going to walk now toward Christ. That's what repentance is. Repentance is taught by John the Baptist as the first step of knowing Jesus Christ. Repentance is taught by Jesus as the first step of knowing him. Repentance is taught by the apostles as the first step in having a relationship with Christ. You cannot be a believer without leaving the old way. And by the way, some might say, well, that sounds like works because you've got to do something in order to become a Christian. God gives us the gift of repentance. It's his gift that he gives us to open our heart and make us realize we're walking the wrong way so he can enable us to turn around and walk the right way. Acts chapter 11, verse 18 says that God granted the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. All right, once a person turns from their sins, then they need to have faith toward God. That's the second foundation. So there's repentance from dead works. Now you trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to have a relationship with the living God. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, that I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, foundational stuff. I repent from my sins, I trust in Christ, and I walk with him. There are some more here. Instructions about washing. Now, the Jewish people had all these rituals about washing. And before they sacrificed or before they did some of the Jewish ceremonial stuff, they would take a bath. Ritual baths were very important to the Jews. Now, Paul says, that's great. That was a part of the sacrificial system. But what's the ritual bath you got to take now as a believer? Baptism. You'd be baptized. You become a Christian, you're baptized. That's foundational. You got repentance. You got faith. You got baptism, laying on of hands. In the New Testament, this was practiced several ways. Sometimes when a person trusts in Christ, Holy Spirit comes and lives within them right then and there. In the New Testament church, when a person was baptized, they would gather around them and lay their hands on them. Laying hands on them was a symbol of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they laid their hands on people to commission them to service. So laying on of hands, possibly a symbol of the Holy Spirit. These are basic: repentance, faith, baptism, the Holy Spirit, resurrection from the dead. That's the next one. We have this certainty when we pass from this life, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And then one day, our body is going to be raised from the dead. Scripture talks about that. That's foundational to the Christian life. And we know that because Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And then there's the final judgment. For the believer, there's the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. That's not for heaven or hell. That's for rewards or not so many rewards. That's before Christ. That's before our Savior. Then the other judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and you don't want to be there. That's the final judgment. So these are basic principles. You got repentance. You got faith. You got baptism. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the final resurrection. You got judgment. Those are basic principles. And now the writer says, you got those things down. Now begin to grow. You can't stay like a child. You can't stay sucking a bottle. You got to grow in your relationship with Christ. All right. Now we get into probably the most difficult passage in Scripture. So we're going to go through it slowly, all right? Look at verse 4. The writer says, got to move on, and you got to grow up to maturity. Here's the reason. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. What in the world does that mean? All right, so let's just work our way through this. There are a lot of people who say, this is the passage that shows a person can lose their salvation. They had all these things, they fell away, can't be restored again. That's the proof. But here's the problem. You always interpret an obscure passage or a difficult passage by clear passages. And how many passages are there that tell us that once you are a child of God, you will forever be? I hold you in my hand. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. John 10, Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate you from my love. All of Scripture talks about that. So there's a challenge. Others say, well, the writer is writing this to Christians who are close to being a Christian, but they're not really a Christian. And that's a problem, because it says if they were almost a Christian, then they leave, then they could never become a Christian again. That's like the unpardonable sin. Like Peter. Peter denied Christ, but Jesus forgave him. So that's difficult. Others say it's hypothetical. He's just putting out this hypothetical thing to emphasize what you can't do. I believe that the writer is addressing genuine believers. Now, certainly in that group, there would have been some that weren't, for sure. But the writer's aiming this toward genuine believers. And the reason I say that is these four descriptions are descriptions not for people who are close to becoming a Christian, but for people who are a Christian. Let's look at them. In the case of those who have been enlightened, that is a word that describes the experience of true salvation. When we find a word in Scripture, we want to go to other places of Scripture and see how it's used. So we go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The writer's going to use that same word. He says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, after you became a Christian, after you had trusted in Christ, you were enlightened. I won't take time to read it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, talks about the light of Christ and having the light of Christ shine in us and through us and being lights to the world, being enlightened. That is describing a true believer. Secondly, they have tasted the heavenly gift. Well, what could the heavenly gift be? It's got to be salvation, right? By grace you're saved by faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So we're talking about the gift of salvation, and these people have tasted it. Now, that same word tasted, it's going to be used later here, but it's used of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 when it says Jesus tasted death for everyone. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus sampled death or he kind of hung around death. He experienced death. So this doesn't describe someone who's just sampling Christianity. Come on, almost Christians. They took it on. They tasted the heavenly gift. It's theirs. They've experienced it. That's what the word means, to experience, focusing on personal involvement. They also shared in the Holy Spirit. The word share means to come to acquire or experience a state. The same word is used in 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, when it says, Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus became flesh. He didn't sample it. He was fully God, fully man. So they shared in the Holy Spirit. And here's that word again, tasted. They experienced the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. So here are, I believe, true believers. They have been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They tasted the Word of God and God's power. And now we come to a challenging verse, verse 6. So they have all these things and then they fall away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance. So we got to figure out what this word fall away means. They have fallen away. So as I said earlier, when you see a word in Scripture, to understand what it means, you want to go see how the writer used it somewhere else. Well, we got a problem with this word because this is the only place it's used in the New Testament. So now you go back to the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. As the Greek culture started taking over, the Jewish people said, here's the Old Testament written in Hebrew, and a lot of Jews don't know Hebrew anymore, so we're going to take the Old Testament and translate it into Greek. That's called the Septuagint. And so now, how is this same word fallen away used in the Septuagint? It's used six times, once in the book of Esther, and five times in the book of Ezekiel. So let me just give you a couple examples from Ezekiel. Son of man, when the land sins against me, here's the word, by acting faithlessly, there's that word, fallen away, it's translated in Hebrew. I will stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut it off from man and beast. So act faithlessly. Doesn't mean apostasy. It doesn't mean you've rejected the faith. You've turned your back on God. It means you've acted faithlessly. You may be acting like a non-believer. You're still a believer. Look at another one, Ezekiel 15:8. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God. In Ezekiel 18, verse 24, it describes a righteous man who turns from his righteousness and he acts faithlessly, and we see the consequences for his sin. So the Greek is a translation of a Hebrew word that means to sin or act unfaithfully. It does not indicate apostasy, like you jettison the faith and you're gone. You may stay away from the Lord a long time. There are going to be consequences. This is serious stuff. But it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. I don't think. It means you've acted unfaithfully. But it doesn't mean it's irredeemable. So what is the writer saying here? If a person has acted unfaithfully, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Although it's not apostasy, it's serious stuff. And the writer is saying they're crucifying the Son of God again. And what's that mean? The writer is saying that these Christians who never grew up, it's like they're standing in the crowd that crucified Jesus. It's as if they're crucifying Jesus again by holding him up to contempt. All right, now what's it mean? It's impossible to restore them again to repentance. Notice it doesn't say it's impossible to restore them again to salvation, but to restore them to repentance. Let's think about that. In these warnings, the writer normally goes back and he uses an Old Testament example. And most commentators believe that with the word enlightened and sharing in the Holy Spirit and tasted the experience of the Christian life and the Word of God, They believe that is a reference back to Numbers chapter 14, Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel were in the desert. Let's just think about that. The children of Israel had been slaves, and God freed them. So they're now with Moses. They were slaves, and now they are free. They're in the desert, and God's providing them everything they need. And it's time to go to the promised land. They send 12 spies to the promised land. Remember the story? And the spies come back and they say, man, that is a tremendous land. It is flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back a bunch of grapes. They were so heavy, they had to carry them on poles. Beautiful land. But 10 people said what? There are also giants in the land, and there's no way we can take it. Joshua and Caleb said, I don't care if there are giants in the land. I don't care if the people are big and strong. Doesn't matter. God's on our side. He's unstoppable. But the people went with the majority report. We can't go. Caleb and Joshua said, we got to go. We got to go. No, we're not going to go. And because of that, God said, fine. You guys are going to be wandering in the desert for the next 38 years. Until another generation grows up. So here we have the story of those who are wandering in the desert. They acted unfaithfully. And God said, I'm not going to allow you to be restored to repentance. You're going to stay out here in the desert. Now, do you think there were believers in that group? Yeah. But they never got to the promised land. They went to heaven, but they never got to see the best God had for them. So I believe that's what this passage is talking about. You can be a believer, enlightened, got the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God. You got all that. Go to heaven, but miss God's best for you. So this person's going to stand before Christ and say, you know what? Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I really appreciate it. I'm sorry, I just didn't really get around to serving you like I should have. I acted unfaithfully. That's what I believe this verse is about. Missing God's best.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're calloused by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
So let's talk about that today. Can a true believer be in God's family one day and because of sin, not be in His family the next?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about some exciting upcoming events. How would you like to experience the Bible coming to life as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus and reflect on his ministry in Galilee and Jerusalem? You can do that when you join Ron Moore in the journey for a 10-day biblical encounter tour in Israel from April 20th to 29th, 2020. To learn more, visit ronmoore.org. Also, make note of two energizing concerts coming this fall. American Idol contestant and contemporary Christian artist Danny Gokey will be at the Bible Chapel on October 11th. Then, 10th Avenue North joins us on November 8th. For more information and tickets, visit BibleChapel.org/concerts. And please remember that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.